Let's pray. God, who calls each of us, who called us out from the places of darkness into your extravagant light, we pray that you would speak once more, that your Holy Spirit would be in this place, and that all that we say or do would be to glorify you. So may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be pleasing to you, O Lord, our God, our rock and redeemer. Amen. Today we are continuing a series on stewardship, the ways in which we use, care for, and cultivate the gifts that God has given us. And last week, Pastor Aaron discussed money and our call as followers of Christ to bring our economies, both our personal and corporate economies, into the light of God and into the community of the church. And today I'll be taking what may seem like a corollary task of talking about being good stewards of our lives, of our work, our vocation, the ways we use the gifts and passions that God has given us in our work. And I think this is an important discussion for any church, but I believe that it's especially pertinent for maybe this congregation, where so many of us find ourselves in school, just out of school, in our first career. If you're like me, you often face the daunting questions from every old relative or new acquaintance you meet. So what do you do? Or, so what's next? What's the next step? And if you're like me, such questions usually fall into one or two categories. It's either the glib answer, like, we'll see what's going to, I don't know. Or if they look like they're actually interested, you just start verbally vomiting all over them, all your longings and dreams and hopes. And either of these options leave much to be desired in my own understanding of my vocation. But I think before we discuss how we are to find vocation, I think we should define our terms, differentiate between the concept of a job and the concept of a vocation, because while they seem similar at first glance and maybe share some meaning, they are actually very distinct. For a job is a transaction between ourselves and our employer in which we give our time, our energy, our resources, and are duly paid in return. We most often do a job because we have to. It's a means to an end, the end being our livelihood, our family's livelihood, even helping others in society. Father Anthony Bannon notes, a job is strictly horizontal in nature, and by horizontal meaning it only looks to other people. It looks for what we want to do, what our family needs. It has no reference, no vertical reference to God. It is an activity we choose to do or not to do. We choose when to switch jobs or when not to. They're always interchangeable. For instance, as a teenager, I had a job for one day that involved climbing into the drum of a cement truck and jackhammering out the dried cement. And I got paid $11 an hour for my time. But let me tell you, I felt no personal or spiritual satisfaction from the dried cement that was released from its drum of captivity on that day. And I continued to find no joy in the cement that I would find lodged in my nasal cavities over the next week. It was a job, a way to make money and save up for college. It was a means to an end. And I had it for one day. And often jobs can become life drainers. They demand much and bring little satisfaction. They contribute to the chaos of our lives but tend to not bring order or peace. They may be a necessary part of our lives during certain stretches to care for ourselves and our families, but I do not believe they are what God desires for us, nor will they bring us the fulfillment we so desperately seek in our lives. And having a job that is draining can be dangerous for both us and our families, our relationships. When what we do for at least 40 hours of our week is life-draining, it affects not only ourselves, it affects our relationships with our family, with our coworkers, and even with the people that we may be trying to serve in our jobs. It's a stone thrown into the placid waters of our lives, whose ripples are felt in every aspect of our lives. This is a job, but a vocation is something different entirely. As Father Anthony Bannon notes, a vocation is unique because it involves the vertical dimension. It is different because a vocation comes from God. Vocation comes from the Latin word vocare, which means to call or to voice. It is something that we are called to do by God, something that we are specifically gifted for and bring passion, and they bring passion and energy to our lives, something we are uniquely called to because we are unique image bearers of God. And it's wonderful, for it brings life, life to ourselves, life to our relationships. A vocation as opposed to a job will be life-giving on the whole. It will enliven our hearts and minds and energize instead of drain us. And if St. Irenaeus is right, if God's glory is humanity fully alive, it is when we are living into the vocation, when we are fully alive, that we bring glory to God and live into the vision that God has for each of our lives as individuals and as a community. Now, don't get me wrong, this doesn't mean that a vocation won't have parts that are difficult or won't be draining during certain seasons. It won't be all gumdrops, lollipops, and rainbows. But it means that on the whole, our vocation gives life to us. And I want to make clear that our vocations are unique and will look different because each of us are created different. When we think of the callings in the Bible, I think too often we think of someone being called into a formal ministry position. You had Moses in the burning bush who was called to lead the Hebrew people out of Egypt. You have Isaiah that was called in that heavenly vision to be a prophet. And in our gospel text today, we see those disciples called to be the disciples. What could be better? And I think often we believe that only those who have been called to some formal ministry as a pastor or as a missionary or in a local nonprofit even, only those are the people that are called. Yet vocation is much broader than this. And I think that's one of the great treasures of our Old Testament lesson today. Here we find Bezalel, a member of the tribe of Judah, who, as the passage says, is filled with a divine spirit, with ability, intelligence, and knowledge in every kind of craft, to devise artistic designs, to work in gold, silver, and bronze, in cutting stones for settings, and in carving wood, in every kind of craft. God's Spirit, it says, gave Bezalel this passion for every type of craft, and he was given the assignment of using his craft for God's glory in the crafting of the elements for the tabernacle. And whether you are a gifted craftsperson, a speaker, an organizer, an administrator, a laborer, a teacher, a nurse, this list could go on and on. A life that glorifies God is one that is lived into the spirit and intelligence and passion and knowledge that God has given you. So, this means a few things. It means that you can be working in a wonderful ministry for an organization that does life-saving work across the globe, and it very well could be not your vocation. I currently work for World Relief right now as a donations coordinator, and it does good work for a vulnerable group of people, for refugees around the world, but it is my job, not my vocation. And I believe many people end up in some type of formal ministry because they believe it is what they ought to be doing if they are committed Christians. And in doing so, they end up miserable because they are doing what they think they ought to be doing rather than what God has created them uniquely to do. To do what gives them passion and joy. And I think many of us may understand this distinction between job and vocation, but we are not sure what the next step may be to find that vocation. Many of us have been searching for a long time, maybe a whole lifetime. We want to find that thing which we are passionate about, that we can pour ourselves into, the thing that energizes us and gets us up in the morning, rather than making the snooze button the most used feature on our smartphone. And a few weeks ago, I found this poem by Walt Whitman that I think I could relate to, and I think many of us that are searching for vocation can. It's called A Noiseless Patient Spider. A noiseless patient spider I marked, where, on a little promontory, it stood, isolated. Marked how, to explore the vacant, vast surrounding, it launched forth filament, filament, filament out of itself, ever unreeling them, ever tirelessly speeding them. And you, O my soul, where you stand, surrounded in measureless oceans of space, ceaselessly musing, venturing, throwing, seeking the spheres to connect them, till the bridge you will need be formed, till the ductile anchor hold, till the gossamer thread you fling catch somewhere, O my soul. Now, besides those who are disgusted by the idea of being compared to a spider, or who suffer from arachnophobia, maybe you too can relate to this spider. You find yourselves in these vacant, vast surroundings of opportunity, of time and space. And you're launching out filament after filament, job after job, idea after idea, hoping that one of these gossamer threads will catch somewhere, that your life will find the bridge that gaps the chasms of the routine, the mundane, the mind-numbing, a bridge that will allow meaning and purpose to traverse the gaps within us, that will connect us to God, that will connect us to one another, that will connect us to our true selves. And I think this constant movement and experimentation is initially the wrong approach. Don't get me wrong, there is a time for bold chances. There is a time for experimenting, for movement and boldness, to take steps into the unknown and mysterious. But before we start launching out the filaments, I think we must stop moving, stop the rash action, and listen. In Quaker writer and activist's book, Parker Palmer's book, Let Your Life Speak, a book I would recommend to anyone who is wrestling with what vocation means for them, he notes, before you tell your life what you intend to do with it, listen for what it intends to do with you. He continues, vocation does not come from willfulness, it comes from listening. If vocation indeed is a calling, a voice, our first action in discerning God's call is listening for the voice of God. But we all know listening for the voice of God is tricky business in itself. If you were brought up on the stories of the Bible, you may expect God's voice to be something audible, something that will stop you in your tracks. We expect to be woken up like Samuel in the middle of the night, or visited by angels like Joseph or Gabriel or Hagar. We expect Jesus to walk by like those disciples in our gospel text and say, "Follow me." Or we want a burning bush to be just on the horizons, and we go and see what it is, and God says, "Here's what you're supposed to do. Go back to Egypt." Yet for the vast majority of us, our call will not be this audible instruction. It might not even be the gentle whisper of 1 Kings. No, often the voice is the image of God indwelled within us that speaks through our passions, our gifts, our abilities, the things that God has planted within us in our creation. This is why Palmer entitles his book, Let Your Life Speak. Within this, there is an understanding that God is speaking through our desires, our wants, and our needs, that God's voice is uniquely heard by the stamp God has placed on each one of our lives, that God has created us as we were and called it good. God wants us to be truly ourselves, beneath the fallenness and brokenness of ourselves, beneath the false wants and desires, beneath the brokenness, that deeper self that bears the primordial image of God. The poet Mae Sarton underscores this idea when she writes, "Now I become myself. It has taken time, many years and places. I have been dissolved and shaken, worn other people's faces." And many of us, including myself, have worn others' faces, other people's faces. We wear faces of what other people expect or desire of us. We have masqueraded and people-pleased through job after job, and we find ourselves worn out and dry. It is time that we become truly ourselves, the people that God has created us to be. So I think our first step along the journey of discerning our call is to ask whether what we are doing is in line with who God created us to be. Who God created us to be with both our strengths and our limitations. As Americans, often we have been told that we can do anything and be anyone, but we can't. We can only be what God has created us to be. Therefore, instead of seeing our failures in the workforce as signs of God's judgment or our own inadequacies, we see them as further markers that help us discern who we are. There will be some things we are not meant to be. I will never be an administrator, as probably Aaron and Elise both can attest to. If you want to see, go look in that corner closet for why I won't be an administrator. Because that's not what God has created me to be. And instead of always trying to be something I'm not, God is looking for me to be what I am. As Palmer notes, we are led to truth by both our strengths and weaknesses. Sometimes it takes finding who we are not before we discover who God has made us to be. And this is not always an easy or pain-free process, but often it is necessary to free us from the burden of what ought to be so we can live into what is. As the poem said, becoming ourselves can take many years, many places. Noted author Frederick Buechner gives another definition of vocation that I think can help in this discernment process. He says it is a place where our deep gladness meets the world's great needs. Where our deep gladness meets the world's great needs. And we need both of these. We need this intersection, because if we are meeting the world's great needs without that deep gladness, which we talked about earlier, it will lead to burnout. However, we can also do that which brings us enjoyment without any reference to those around us. This devolves quickly into selfishness, to narcissism, and even may help keep the systems of oppression in place. So the question becomes, how can we take our passions, our deep needs, and meet the world's great need? Or, to put it in a more Rezcovian way, copyright, how can we work for God's glory and neighbor's good if we understand neighbors not only as those around us, but ourselves as well? Does what we are doing give us joy? Does it do good for our neighbors? Does it bring glory to God? And that's often when we need the community of people to ask these tough questions, to help us discern, to hear one another and speak truth into each other's lives. And again, I think this can be done in a myriad of positions. I think one of the world's great needs is beauty. I think furniture makers, artists, authors meet world's needs by making beautiful things. I think the world needs people who will think deeply and thoughtfully. I think the world needs people who will actually listen. I think the world needs people who will bring healing to brokenness. And I think the world needs people who will act justly. And this doesn't mean we will only have one perfect position for us, that we either find or live in endless misery. I believe that vocation may be fulfilled in numerous career paths or positions. God's glory and neighbor's good is a beautiful theme that can be played in endless variations. Finally, I believe many of us will get to the point where we have discerned as well as we can what our vocation could be, but we reach a point where fear and brokenness attempt to thwart our move. What if it doesn't work? What will we do for money? No one makes it in this profession. Isn't it better to be safe than sorry? And at this point, we must have the courage to act, to step boldly into the murky waters of mystery, believing that our epistle reading today is true, that the God who has called us is faithful. And God has called us to a community of faithful people that help us on our journey. I remember vividly a reinterpretation. When I was in Ecuador, I heard a reinterpretation of the Israelites' crossing of the Jordan from one of my professors. The people gathered to go into the Promised Land, if you remember the story, and God called on 12 men, one from each tribe, to carry the Ark of the Covenant, the sign of God's presence, before them. And God tells the people, "When the soles of the feet of the priests who bear the Ark of the Lord of all the earth, rest in the waters of the waters of the Jordan flowing from above shall be cut off. They shall stand in a single heap." And then the story tells us, when the people set out from their tents to cross over the Jordan, the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant were in front of the people. Now the Jordan overflows all its banks through the time of harvest. So when those who bore the ark had come to the Jordan, and the feet of the priests bearing the ark were dipped into the edge of the water, the water that's flowing from above stood still. And I remember my professor, who had been to Israel many times, told us that often the banks of the Jordan were very steep in some places. And during harvest, it was also the flood season. And if you've ever lived by a river during flood season, you know the power, deep and unseen power, that carries everything in its path downriver. Yet these 12 are told that they must first dip their feet in before the river will stop. They must take the first step, possibly past the point of no return, and then God shows up. And I think many of us may encounter a similar situation. I know I have. After we have listened and discerned in community, after we've sought out counsel, after we've asked the tough questions of God's glory and neighbor's good, there will come a frightening time when we need to act. And maybe we will not know whether we are right or wrong until we step into the raging current, until we risk going beyond that point from where we can return unscathed. And it may be years before we can discover the finger of God that traced the route which we have followed. And it takes faith. It takes a willingness to fail, and it takes a community of faith to hold each other up, to pray for one another, to even support one another financially or with other means as we take these tenuous and often uncertain steps on our journey, to remind one another that God indeed is a God who is faithful to those that God has called. Yet this entire process of listening and discernment, of patience and action, takes more than we have on our own, either individually or corporately. We need the grace and wisdom and courage of God if we are to hear God's voice and act. So during our time of communion today, we're going to try to do something different. Not with communion, well, that'll be communion. But during our time of communion today, we'll have two prayer stations available, one here and one here in each of the corners. Pastor Aaron will be in one, and Eva Solvanoff, who's a pastor in the Covenant Church and a spiritual director, will be in the other. And if you are struggling with your vocation, if you are stuck in a job, or if you need wisdom to discern or courage to act, or if you have some totally unrelated need, if you are sick, or would just like to bring yourself to God in prayer, I invite you, after you've taken communion, to go, to be prayed for, to seek after the God who seeks after us, knowing that it is by the power of God that we find our vocation of deep gladness, of service, and ultimately one that brings all glory to God. Thanks be to God. Amen. Thank you.